Good morning. Today's reading is Exodus chapter 5, verses 15 to 23. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to the Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But the Pharaoh said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that the people were in trouble when they repeated, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." The word of the Lord.
With God's word open before us, let's now ask his help today, his help of his Spirit. Let's pray. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit, blessed Father, gracious Son of God, Lord, we come and we remember that you have taught us to walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, we would say humbly before you, we want to do that. And so we ask you today that by the power of the Holy Spirit today, that you will enable us by exposing, Lord, the ways in which we walk by sight and not by faith, and enabling us and empowering us as you have intended, based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk by faith. So enable that, we pray, write it on our hearts. Move in power today, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most powerful forces against our peace of mind is this thing called frustration. And one of the greatest causes of frustration is when our expectations do not come to pass, or don't come to pass as we hoped, or they're delayed. As Proverbs tells us, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Well, this passage shows us a time when Moses surely experienced this frustration. Moses came to deliver the children of Israel, but now, instead of improving their lot, things had only gotten worse. From Moses' perspective, it had gone from bad to worse, and far from being an instrument of blessing, he'd been an instrument of greater torture and misery. So, in absolute frustration, he cries out in verses 22 and 23, "Oh, Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Now, folks, please try to enter in here. We know the end of this story, right? We know that things work out perfectly. And so it can be easy to miss the frustration, the exasperation that Moses would be feeling at this point. Because you see, Moses doesn't know how it's going to end at this particular point. And to him, this looks like a dead end. It looks like an absolutely immovable roadblock. And so he is beyond frustrated. He came to Egypt with an expectation. An expectation based on what God had said, and he's seeing none of it fulfilled. But folks, Moses isn't the only one given expectations based on what God said. we have expectations as well, based on what God has promised in His Word. And when these are not fulfilled, or when they seem to take forever, we tend to react, just as Moses did, in utter frustration. And we tend to cry out, like Moses, "What is going on? Why did you ever send me?" But let's ask a question here in the middle of the crossed expectations and of all that frustration. Was God frustrated at this point? Were His expectations crossed? No, absolutely not. His plan was still in play. He was at work the whole time. This was not, you see, the end of the story. And by the end, all those expectations would be fulfilled, and be fulfilled in a far greater way than Moses could imagine. Folks, God's plan is always perfect. It's always effective, and there is no frustration there. All things do always work together for our good. He always does all things well. And far from trying to tone down our expectations and limit our expectations, He boldly declares Himself to be the God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So I want us to look at this passage today, that God may use it to reshape our thinking, especially when our expectations appear to be crossed, and when we are attacked with frustration, and when we cry out, "Why did you ever send me?" and wonder, "What am I here for?" As usual with me, we're going to look at three things here: Moses' expectation and ours, Moses' frustration and ours, and Moses' vindication and ours. So let's begin with Moses' expectation and ours. You see, Moses had been given many reasons to have a lot of expectation when he comes back to Egypt. I mean, the main one is pretty clear. He had been commissioned for his task by the voice of the living God speaking from the burning bush that was burning and not consumed. But you know, the course of his whole life would lead to expectation. Because you see, God miraculously intervened in the whole of his life. Just consider what had already happened. First of all, he had a miraculous salvation at his birth. You remember that Pharaoh had commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all the male children at this point. But they had disobeyed. They had feared God more than they had feared man, and they disobeyed, and so Moses was preserved. And so he was in his own home for the first 3 months of his life. But of course, it's going to be found out. And so what do? They make an ark of bulrushes, and they daub it with pitch, and they put Moses in it, and they set him adrift on the Nile. And his sister is following behind off in the distance to watch what would happen. And in the miracle of the grace of God, what does happen? In addition to a miraculous salvation, there's a miraculous preservation, because Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the water by the appointment of God, no doubt. And she comes down and she sees the baby. It's one of the Hebrews' babies, and the baby is crying at that particular point. So she has compassion. And she says, "It's one of the Hebrews' children." Well, Moses' sister spies the opportunity and comes running up and says, "Would you like me to call one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And she says, "Yeah, go ahead and do that, and I'll pay the right wages for it." So, of course, Moses goes back to his own mother, gets nursed by his own mother, and she gets paid for it as well. And so God is preserving. But not only that, you see, then Moses is brought up in the house of Pharaoh. Moses gets the advantage of all the learning and all the education and privilege, the very best that Egypt had to offer. But then in addition to that, there's a miraculous manifestation, because as the story moves on, Moses has to leave Egypt. And he is one day walking in the wilderness, and there is a bush that is burning, and yet it doesn't stop burning. It is not consumed. And God appears to Moses in the midst of that burning bush. So there's a miraculous manifestation of God. As he goes on, God speaks to him. God gives him a commission. So there's a miraculous commission. And I say miraculous because I think that the key thing in that, we read it in chapter 3 and chapter 4, right before this chapter of Exodus. I think the key thing there is that, you know, Moses, I don't speak very well. You know, get somebody else. There's got to be somebody better than me. He has all kinds of excuses. And God cuts through all of that with this one word, certainly I will be with you. I will be with you. And folks, that's what he says to us, by the way. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's a miraculous commission, but there's also a miraculous revelation. You may remember as most of the objections that he raises is, well, when I show up and tell them God met with me and God is going to lead them out of Egypt, who should I say sent me? What should I say to that question? And he says, say this, I am that I am. I am that I am. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but this is Yahweh. This is the one by which God promises his faithfulness to his people, and he redeems them in answer to that faithfulness. But then in addition to that, there's also a miraculous demonstration. I mean, the burning bush itself is miraculous signs to use to convince the children of Israel, but also to convince Pharaoh. And his rod is part of that. So in all of these ways, after all expectation. But folks, as the believing children of a God who cannot lie, we have also been given reason for tons of expectation. Expectation. God has made promises to us, and those promises cover every area of our lives. And he promised we would be saved from inside out. He promised we would grow and be kept and blessed and given victory over sin and all the power of the enemy. Let me just rattle off just a few of these promises. And we're not going to use slides for this section right here because I'm going to be going too fast. But I think you will get the point when I get to the end. Let's just begin with the start, the name of Jesus. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the promise in his name given to you and me. Romans tells us sin shall not have dominion over you. Philippians says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, tell the righteous that it shall be well with them. David in Psalm 1, speaking of the man made righteous by God, describes him this way. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. And then Peter says, you are kept by nothing less than the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then if we just take the subject of prayer, you can go all across the Old Testament and the New and find promise after promise after promise that God would be faithful to hear and answer our prayers. But to give just one out of the mouth of Jesus in John 16, he said this, ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. And then Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And then Paul's declaration for himself and for all believers, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then Jesus' declaration to Paul and all believers, that his grace is sufficient for us at all times, and especially in our weakness and in our need. Should I go on? I can, you know. And we'd have a very late lunch, and it might actually be tomorrow's lunch if we were to cover all that the Bible says. But you see what I'm getting at. God made promises which lead us to have expectations. And folks, if your expectations are based on the Word of God, do not give them up. Only the devil wants you to give them up. But then there's that lag between the expectation and the fulfillment. So let's consider, secondly, Moses' frustration and ours. Moses was very clear about why he was frustrated. He had expectation, and they weren't being met, his expectations. And so again, verses 22 and 23, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people?" Remember last week we talked about evil. This is not moral evil. This is circumstantial. This is hard times, difficulties, trials. "Why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." You've not delivered them at all. You see, what he did see was greater hardship, greater suffering. What he felt was uncertainty and fear. And we can certainly identify with all of that. And he was put into one of the most difficult positions we face in life. And hear me on this. And that is the position of waiting. Waiting is hard. It is very difficult. I believe waiting is one of the hardest things the Lord calls on us to do. And folks, you can be sure when you are called on to wait that the devil will spy his opportunity, and he will work hard to get you to doubt God and to doubt his promises and to doubt yourself, and he will do everything he can to destroy those expectations. He will work hard to make sure you are and feel frustrated. And that's a miserable place to be. But what's the answer? Well, first, when that is the case, it is a good time to make sure that our expectations are truly rooted in the Lord and in his word. You know, David counsels himself in such a situation like this in Psalm 62 and verse 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." Wait only on God. That's the only place from which to have a good and true expectation. And then we turn our attention and our expectation back to him alone. That's what these times should do to us. And we step back and we let God be God. Folks, so often we take from God the reins of our lives and the reins of circumstances, and we try to work our own deliverance. We need to let God be God. And when we do that, we pour out our hearts before him. We tell him how we feel and what it looks like to us. And that's worth doing. Just be who you are. Say what you're thinking. We have a whole Bible full, especially in the Old Testament, of servants of God who did that very thing. They came and they made their complaint to God. You tell him how you feel. But where we take our stand is here. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." And folks, that last part is every bit as much a part of trusting in the Lord with all your heart, is leaning not to your own understanding. Now, why do I say that? Because in many cases, the expectations that we haven't really derived from God or from his word. They've come from our agenda. They've come from what we want, you see. And our agenda, and you don't know how many times I have heard believers say to me, you know, "Well, I asked God to do this, and I prayed about this particular thing, and he didn't do it." And how many times they have become bitter and angry, and they have harmed themselves and harmed their relationship with the Lord because their agenda wasn't satisfied. But folks, in that situation, there's one thing we can say for absolutely sure. If they prayed for that and it didn't happen, it was because God knew it shouldn't happen, because it wasn't the best thing for them, because there was something much better, you see. The last thing in the world we want is our agenda. No, we want his. We come to him. And folks, that is, in fact, it was an early teaching point, a learning point in my life. You know, I used to, for instance, in Matthew 9 and verse 29, there are blind men that say to the Lord Jesus, you know, "Lord, you know, would you give us our sight?" And he says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Well, when I was a young believer and I read that passage, I thought, great. So if I don't, you know, I could have $5 faith, or I could have $50 faith, or I could have $500 faith, you know? And it was according to your faith, be it unto you. And it was all on the object, all on the thing that I wanted. But folks, faith is faith in the goodness and the power of the living God. In his ability on the one hand and his willingness on the other. He's the object of the faith. And folks, when we rest in his infinite love, his infinite goodness, his infinite mercy, his infinite knowledge, his infinite power, his infinite wisdom, then we want him to answer the prayer in the way he knows is best. We release our agenda because you can't top the agenda of an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable loving God. You just can't do better than him. So folks, if we see him for who he is, we say with Job, in Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I will trust him because there is nowhere else to go. There is no one else in whom to trust. But next, we accept in these times of waiting that he's called us to wait. And so we resolve to do so patiently. As he says in Psalm 37 and verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I want to read three passages. There are a number of them in Scripture, but I've taken three as examples of passages that teach us what a vital and important feature of our lives is this thing of patiently waiting. So let me give these examples, beginning with Romans 8 and verses 24 and 25. For in this hope, and remember the biblical word for hope has the idea of expectation, in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, what God has said but hasn't happened yet, when we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's how we go forward. Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 11 to 15. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. Now that's an interesting word. So that you may not be sluggish. Why? Because, folks, when we get all, you know, frustrated and focused on our agenda, what tends to happen is we get disheartened, discouraged, and we become sluggish. We hardly want to move. Why? Because we're just so discouraged by all that is happening. And so he says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Faith and patience. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, you remember the many years involved for Abraham, he obtained the promise. God is good for it. But in many cases, we must wait patiently. And then one other from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 8a. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Be patient. As I said, waiting is not easy. So the patience necessary for waiting is not easy. But it's a must for your life and mine. And it is made so much easier if we keep our eyes on him and on his goodness, his word, and all the promises he made you on purpose. And if we stay connected to him. You know, part of that staying connected is keeping your need before him. Folks, don't be afraid to do that. And I mean, 1,000 times, I was mentioning this earlier about coming to him and just pouring out your heart in transparency. Because if you look at the Old Testament believers, just some examples, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, why, if it were possible, you'd think that they wore God out with their pleas and their complaints. But God loves that honesty, that vulnerability. And their stories show that far from being offended by all their cries and their challenges, he was honored by them. Why? Because they had come to the right place, the very best place, you see. He was honored by all of that. But he was also moved by them. God went to work on their behalf. The fact we can read the end of those stories as we can this one tells us that's who he is and how he works. Folks, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. You know that expression? Well, you be the squeaky wheel. Don't let frustration lead you to unbelief, and don't let it lead you to giving up. Let it lead you to greater faith, greater patience, and greater earnestness in seeking the Lord for the help that you need. Listen to how Jeremiah encouraged himself in Lamentations chapter 3, and I want you to watch the focus of his faith. It's not on an outcome, it's on a person. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. And let us do that very thing. One final encouraging word before we move on from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap. And that doing good may be the praying, may be the waiting. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. So let us not give up. But then that brings us to our final thought, and that is Moses' vindication and ours. Because you see, after Moses' frustrated complaint at the end of chapter 5, what are the very next words of Exodus? Well, look with me at these words in the first 8 verses of Exodus chapter 6. Here's how the Lord answered that complaint. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. He won't be reluctant when I'm done with him. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And there's that I am. And that's what will make sense of these next words. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. That is the Hebrew El Shaddai. It's the God who is the bountiful, gracious, giving God. He says, but by my name, the Lord, the covenant name, Jehovah or Yahweh, the name of redemption, I did not make myself known to them. And so I am is about to deliver his people. Remember, all through the Old Testament picture of salvation is the Exodus. That's what he is about to do. Verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Earlier, I think it's chapter 2, there's this section where it talks about the children of Israel groaned under the bondage, the burden, the difficulty, the trial, and God heard their groaning. God took it personally. God remembered his covenant. He's reminding them of that. One of the great things the devil will whisper to you and to me in our afflictions is that God is forgotten, that he's not on duty. And we're going through this and we have been left alone. Don't you dare believe it. But now these last three verses, and I want you to notice the I wills. It'll begin with the I am at the beginning and the end, the reference to his name, I am that I am. But notice the I wills. Exodus 6 verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. And folks, one thing to note here that I think is really significant, but it's for another sermon. The Lord says, I bring you out to bring you in. I bring you out of bondage. I bring you out of the trial. I bring you out of having to be your own God and run your own life. And I bring you into my presence, into my blessing, into my promises, into my goodness. He doesn't just leave us there, you see. He brings us out in order to bring us in. Folks, all this is who God is. It's what he did for Moses and the people of Israel, but it's what he will do for you. Because of who he is and because of who you are in Jesus. Now, it may not look or feel like it to you right now, but God has already pronounced in his word, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's the truth, and he will make it manifest. So I want to finish by going back to Moses' question and asking it for ourselves. Why did you ever send me? Or as I put it in today's title, what am I here for? Well, let's answer that. What are you here for? You are here to know him, the living God. John chapter 17, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What else? You are here to experience him. Again, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's for you. What are you here for? You are here to worship him and to enjoy him. What are you here for? You are here to hear his voice and to follow his leading, because that's what he has promised. Folks, I believe most, if not all, of you can say this with me. I am not rich, I am not famous, my life hasn't necessarily been easy, but I am known and loved by the living God. I am his and he is mine. You see, we tend to measure our lives and our welfare in terms of externals, our earthly status or our circumstances, when God says we have something so much better, and it's internal and it's eternal. And you can carry it around with you everywhere and all the time. And it is untouchable, beyond the reach of other people and events. And it is the very presence and power of Jesus made ours by the Holy Spirit. Let me close with one more glorious statement of God to fuel our faith and our expectation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17 makes a really stunning statement. For if, because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Folks, let us dare to believe our God and wait patiently in faith for him and for his intervention, and praise him for the vindication that is already on its way. Let's pray. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh, blessed God and gracious Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we wouldn't dare say most of what we've looked at today had you not said it. But you said it, and you didn't bat an eye, as it were. There is no thought in an infinite God that you're going to meet something that is greater than you are, that has more power. And so we bless you and we praise you that you are infinite. And we thank you, Father, that everything we face, you are able to overcome. You are able to do us good. Thank you for all these things you purposed for us and the fact that you said them. You promised them in your word. And so we ask you, Lord, give us that childlike faith that is just, in its simplicity, just knows better than to question what you have promised to your people. Let us believe it. Let us receive it. And let us know your goodness and grace upon our lives day by day. Let us trust you no matter what things look like, because your faithfulness will not fail. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name.